Very good. All right, let's open our Bibles together to John chapter 6. Now, last week we finished up our mini-series on the Ten Commandments, and if you missed out, you can check out the final episode, I guess, will be online. Looking back, I think it was October that we started the mini-series, and we left off with Jesus' feeding of the 5,000. Now, chronologically, we are entering John chapter 6 and verse 22. So look with me at verse 22 and follow along as I read through verse 26. On the following day, when the people who were standing on the other side of the sea saw that there was no other boat there except that one which Jesus' disciples had entered, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but his disciples had gone away alone. However, other boats came from Tiberias near the place where they ate bread after the Lord had given thanks. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they also got into boats and came to Capernaum, seeking Jesus. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi," meaning teacher, "when did you come here?" Jesus answered them and said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me, not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled." All right, so we start off here that people are looking, the people that were present for the feeding of the 5,000, not necessarily all of them, but many of them got up the next morning and were, I don't know, starting their chores of the day and were like, you know what? If we can find Jesus, we can score ourselves another really good meal. Now, thinking back on the feeding of the 5,000, they were fed to the brim with bread and the meat of the fish. And thinking about it, it was like they had buffet style. Because if you think about it, all 5,000, and there was likely more than 5,000 because there's just the 5,000 men, but all the people that were there were stuffed to the brim, and then they still had 12 baskets left over for later. And thinking about this is it's like they went to a buffet style and they were like, "Oh, that was so good yesterday. Plus it was free. We should go out and see if Jesus is still there. We can find him and he can make for us more of this awesome food." Now, I don't know about you, but I've got experience with buffets. Growing up, my dad loved a good buffet. And after service on Sunday, my mom made a deal with my dad years ago when they were just getting married that for the one meal of the week that she was not going to have to go home and cook, that he would take her somewhere after morning service. So every week then, on Sundays, we would go out somewhere, and a lot of times we went to buffets. So we went to places like Ponderosa back in the day. In Michigan, there was a place called Swedish House. Jerry, I don't know if you ever got to experience that one. There was the Old Country Buffet, and then later came out the Golden Corral. And there are some other, we'll say, buffet dives that we visited. But the place with a buffet is that you would go and you would prepare to eat. And some people would wear sweatpants because your waistline could grow in those easier. There were times that you would see men sitting at their chairs that would actually have to unbuckle their belts a little bit because they piled those plates high with food and they just ate and ate and ate. And some of that too is, I remember back in my day, this is aging me, but what plates were like $12. I remember when they were $8 a plate, and my dad would be like, "Okay, now make sure you eat plenty of food to make it worth this $8. I'm like, "Come on, all right." So you have a lot of people piling that high, but they had so much food that it was worth it to them to go back and chase Jesus down, even if he wasn't local, even if he moved on. So Jesus says to them, "Okay, I see that you are looking for me, but you don't really want me. You want that food." And he laid it out right there for them right away. So let's pick it back up here in verse 27. Jesus says, do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him. Now we have a name of Jesus here in verse 27, the Son of Man. We've seen this name before in other passages, and Jesus uses it to show himself in the third person, but he also gives his attributes more description. Now let's walk through for just a minute what the Son of Man means. First, the Son of Man, it's a title that humanizes Jesus. It humanizes Jesus. Son of God shows Jesus as a deity, but Son of Man identifies him as part of mankind. Now, this phrase, Son of Man, would be something that people would just say during that time, would say, oh, a Son of Man means that you're a man. It means you're a human. A Son of Man is anyone who is a humankind. But notice that Jesus isn't a Son of Man. Jesus is the Son of Man. Now, second, the title fulfills a prophecy that the Jews of that day would have been familiar with. Listen to this prophecy from Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 through 14. It says, I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, which is a name of God, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. And then third, the title represents authority. Mark chapter 2 and verse 10, Jesus says, but that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. And again, it is a title that shows Jesus' deity. He is not a Son of Man, but he is the Son of Man. There is no other record in the Bible of someone being identified as the Son of Man, but only Jesus Christ. And then fourth, it's a title of humility. And think about it. Jesus is not holding over their heads what power or what abilities that he can do as the Son of God. Instead, he is identifying himself as one of them. I'm just one of you guys. And that is so humble. You know, he's left his place of peace and contentment, a place in heaven where he has absolutely no pain, to a place of pain, to a place of worry, a place of care. This is a place of suffering. And the fact that he gives us up and he humbly comes here shows that this is a great time of humility. And again, Jesus says in verse 27, do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him. In other words, Jesus is saying, don't make such an effort trying to get the food that you may be able to eat right now, because it's only good for a moment. It's going to spoil, you know, it's going to go in your stomach, and that you're going to be satisfied for 15 minutes. Then you're going to be like, okay, now what? Where's the next meal? Where's my dessert? Instead, seek for the food which endures, which I can give to you because God the Father has given me the right to do so. All right, let's continue in verse 28. Then they said to him, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? And Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. Therefore, they said to him, what sign will you perform then that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do? Our fathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. So when Jesus says to seek for the food that does not perish, the people responded with an understanding that they needed to do something, some kind of work, in order to have this eternal food. Now, this is a longstanding teaching in their community, is that it's a works-based idea. You have to work in order to get something. So they're saying, well, what can we do to do these works? And Jesus tells them, you don't need to do any kind of work. Jesus responds by telling them that they needed to believe in him, the one that God has sent. And their response is basically, prove it, okay? Show us the signs. We want to see it. How do we know that you're for real? Do something miraculous to prove it. Basically, I think what they're saying at this point is, look, we really want the food, okay, already? Just take those fish and bread and give us what it is that we're looking for. Again, Jesus says in verse 33, He responded to them when they said, just give us what we want. He said, listen, Moses did not call manna down from heaven. It wasn't Moses that did this. It was my Father who provided the food. And second, God is my Father who has sent me to give you the everlasting bread from heaven. It is all God. And again, Jesus says in verse 33, for the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Let's continue in verse 34. Then they said to them, Lord, give us this bread always. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. Now think about this statement that Jesus is making for a moment. We've heard another statement like this in the past. Can anybody remember when Jesus spoke about this statement? It wasn't about living food, but it wasn't about bread. What's that?
Water.
Yes, it was about water. Where was that?
Samaritan.
That's right, the Samaritan woman, the woman at the well. I will give you living water, he said. You will never thirst again. All right, Rianne, you get the gold star today. All right, so Jesus is making this statement. He is identifying himself as bread. Bread was even for some today as a staple. You know, some people only have bread and salt and water and some other things to eat. But back in this day, that is a reality. Bread was the main staple. Everybody had bread to eat by. And Jesus is trying to show them here that, listen, just as bread is needful for your survival, so I am needful for your survival. You need me for real life. Now, Jesus is not identifying himself as a physical loaf of bread, just to clarify. This is a spiritual food, okay? The only spiritual food that can bring eternal life. Now, this is also the first I am statement that Jesus makes. There's going to be seven more in the book of John. And why that's important is because the name of God is I am. We go back to Moses. Moses said, who am I to say is sending me to bring the people, the Israelites, out of Egypt? And God said, tell them it is I am. So Jesus is paralleling himself with God the Father when he says, I am the bread of life. In which case, Jesus has all of the authority to tell the crowd that if they come to him, they will never hunger spiritually because Jesus is God and he can and will provide. All right, let's continue in verse 36. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet you do not believe. Now in verse 35, Jesus made the statement that the one who comes to him will never hunger and he will never thirst. But this isn't a statement about those who come to him physically, because if that was the case, it'd be very limited. Only those people during that time could accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior, and then we'd be out. That's not the reality. Jesus is not limited by time. We are, because although he came in the flesh as a man, he is a spiritual being. We are not. Jesus points out that those who have come to see him are physically in his presence. Yes, they have seen him perform miracles, and yet they still do not believe. You know, we today have to come to Jesus by faith. They got to see him right in front and see everything done, and still many of them are saying, well, I don't believe in you as a son of God, but I'll take any blessing you want to throw my way. All right, look with me again at verse 37. Jesus says, all that the Father gives me will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. All right, so let's pause here for just a moment. to get a little more context. You know, at first glance, this could mean anything. All that the Father gives to me. Is he talking about all of the power, or maybe all the blessings, or all the grace, all the kindness, and so on? If we look at where the comma is, the second part of the verse, it gives us context for what is actually being discussed here. It says, the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. So all versus the one. This isn't talking about God giving Jesus power or blessings. This is about God giving Jesus people. People. That's not to say that God makes the choice for people as to whether or not they will believe in Jesus, but God does open the door for them to make that choice. God created all of mankind. He can choose to open that door or to close it because it's his right. Now, whoever God opens the door to for salvation, think about that. That means that salvation is very special. A lot of people treat salvation or even identify outside of salvation and look at Christians and say, you know, salvation is not really that big of a deal. But salvation is a very big deal. It's something very, very special. If there is a door that has to be opened in order for us to partake in salvation, then that means that door can both open and that door can close. That door can remain freely open. It can also shut and be locked and locked tight. Now, when the door is open to someone, that means that the Holy Spirit is working in their hearts and giving them the option to admit that they're a sinner, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he died to take away the wrong that they have done and that he has forgiven them, and that Jesus rose from the grave and is in heaven right now preparing a wonderful place in eternity for them. Now, when someone says, yes, I want that, the only way they could have said that is if that door was open. Otherwise, they wouldn't even be responding that way. You might say, well, does that mean they can't say yes? No, it means that they're not even going to be thinking in their mind or in their heart and being like, hey, this is something that I need. Instead, they're going to be looking at the ceiling, counting how many panels are up there, or just daydreaming or surfing on the internet. They're not going to be paying attention. When the Holy Spirit has that door open and the Holy Spirit is working on that person's life, that means that they're going to be engaged in God's word and interested in what God is trying to tell them. Because the Bible tells us that no one is good enough to go to heaven and no one seeks after God on their own. No one. Romans chapter 3 verses 10 through 12 says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good. No, not one. Now, it is only through God opening the door to them that they can have access to Jesus Christ. And here we see in verse 37 that anyone God brings to Jesus, anyone that God brings to Jesus, Jesus will accept as his own family. He's not going to cast them out. And this is actually a wonderful promise if you think back on this a little bit. That means that no matter at what point in time, so Jesus is talking about this a couple thousand years ago, but even today, if God gives Jesus Christ someone, Jesus is saying, I will love them as my own. I will care for them. I will not cast them out. So there's a verse in Scripture where it talks about how God is holding us up. I think it's in Isaiah 41. God is holding us with his righteous right hand. God is not saying here, well, you know, I'm getting tired of you. I don't want to do this anymore. I'm not going to hold you up anymore with my righteous right hand. No, this is a great understanding that, listen, God doesn't change. God is going to continue to hold us up with that righteous right hand. He's going to continue to care for us. He's going to continue to love us and to strengthen us. And even Jesus here verifies God's promises and says, I too, not just God, but myself as well, I will not cast you aside. I will not get rid of you. I will continue to hold you up. So no one, it doesn't matter how poor they are, what bad things they have done in life, it doesn't matter what ethnicity or gender they are, Jesus will accept everyone that God gives. And I want to make that very clear what I'm saying here. Jesus will accept everyone that God gives. Now, there is an idea in our culture today that Jesus accepts everyone. But that's not what this verse is saying. Understand that Jesus does not accept everyone. And you might be saying, hey, wait a minute, didn't you just say a second ago that he does? No, I didn't say that. Only the ones that God gives. Jesus doesn't accept everyone in their culture who has not asked for forgiveness of their sins. And that's the clarity. Jesus does not accept sin. So he can't accept everyone. He can only accept the ones that God gives. Now, Jesus forgives sin. And once you are forgiven, you are accepted into the fold, and he will care for you for all of eternity. Now, don't get this wrong, because Jesus loves and cares for all of mankind. He wants everyone to accept God's free gift of salvation because he wants everyone to be free from the burden of sin, from all of the pain and suffering that it can bring. But you can only be accepted by Jesus to be a part of his family, to have that everlasting life once you have admitted that you're a sinner, you have asked him for forgiveness, and you have repented, meaning that you have turned away from your sin, working daily to not go back to it. Now, cast out here in verse 37 is a correlation to being cast into darkness from Matthew chapter 8, verse 12, that describes a place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, the Bible refers to this place as hell, a place of destruction, a place of darkness, and a place that keeps you separated from God and his love and kindness. Now, Jesus will never cast out those who God gives to him. Amen? That's all of us. Jesus will never cast us out. That's a wonderful promise that we can connect to. All right, look with me at verse 38. Jesus says, "For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." First, Jesus identifies his deity by saying that he came from heaven. And we know that heaven is a place that God and the angels live because the Bible has identified that. And we get that most famously from where? How do we know God is in heaven right now? Well, that comes later. Anybody else know? It's from the Lord's Prayer.
Yeah, the first one.
"Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name." So we know that God is in heaven right now. We know that is the place where he is because of the Lord's Prayer, the famous prayer. Second, Jesus says, "I haven't come to the earth to just hang out or do miracles all day. I've come for a purpose, a specific purpose that my Father wants me to do." Now notice verse 39. "Of all he has given me, I should lose nothing." Now again, this is connected to people. All of those that God has given to Jesus, he is not going to cast them out. He will not lose them, not even one. They will be safe in Jesus' hand. He will keep them safe, and he will raise them up safe in the last day. Now look again with me at verse 40. "And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." Now, the will of God is that everyone who comes to Jesus Christ and believes in him will have everlasting life. No one will be left out who wants to believe. And Jesus will raise each one of these people up at the last day. Now, we've said last day like four or five times here, and I just want to clarify. The last day is really an interesting connection here to the last days. Now, the Bible talks about the last days, but it doesn't start talking about it until when? Does anybody know? They're like, "I didn't know today was going to be such a test." No? No? Nope, but I thank you for the guesses.
Isn't it Matthew?
But when? When was the event that started the last days?
When he went back to heaven after talking to the disciples.
No. You're close.
He was telling them about the last days of Noah, and one would be in the field.
Yeah, he was telling them about the last days when he was leaving. But what marked the actual beginning of the last days was his death and resurrection. That began the last days. After his death and resurrection began the last days and began the entrance into the time of the church age. So we have the beginning of the last days after his death and resurrection on the cross. The clock on the last days continue on until God stops them and makes the last day, the time when he comes back for his church, is the last day of the last days. Basically, the very last day of the last days is the eve of the Great Tribulation period, is what we're looking at. The stages of after the church age is the Great Tribulation period. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 through 17 says, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Jesus has made a way by the sacrifice on the cross for people to be forgiven of their sins, but they have to want it. God doesn't force us to trust in him. He will open the door, and it's your choice as to whether or not to accept him." You know, Jesus says in John 3:16 through 17, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believed in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." That's a wonderful promise. God wants man to accept Jesus. He made a way so that mankind could accept Jesus. But don't miss verse 18. Jesus says, "He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." So those that refuse to believe in Jesus Christ and ask him for forgiveness cannot be accepted by Jesus, because they have condemned themselves to an eternity in hell. Now, it is so sad that many, many people try to shut the door that God has opened in their own hearts. Many people turn Jesus away to look for another way. But what did Jesus say in John chapter 14, verse 6? He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." In other words, there are no back doors. There are no other ways to God except through Jesus. If you have not accepted Jesus as your Savior, what are you waiting for? Why wait? Anyone who hasn't accepted Jesus as their Lord and Savior should do it right away. If there is an inkling in your heart that you need to do this, you need to do it. Now, if you know Jesus as your Lord and personal Savior, that is wonderful. But let me ask you this. Is there anything today that you're making more important than Jesus Christ? That's a great question. Something to think about. Is there anything in life that you're making more important than your relationship with Jesus Christ? And let me encourage you today to confess that to God and to let it go. We want to have that close fellowship with Jesus. We want to have that close relationship. And many times we don't think about the close relationship as much as we're just kind of going through life, and it's not a big deal. But when we hit trials in life, when we hit circumstances that are painful and we don't know what to do, what do we often do? We turn to the Lord and we just want to feel him really close. But the problem is that we haven't really been building that relationship with him where we feel like he's close. We feel like he's distant a lot of times during those times of tribulation. We need to be working on building that relationship every day so that when we feel that we need him most, he is always right there. And the reality is he is always right there, but we don't always feel him right there. And we need to work on our relationship with him so that we can see him right there at all times. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord and Heavenly Father, thank you for your truth. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you, Lord God and Heavenly Father, that you've sent Jesus Christ to the earth to continue the work that you've given man. Continue to love you. Continue to understand you. Thank you, Lord, that Jesus Christ never lets us go. Thank you, Lord, that he accepts everyone that you put in his fold. Lord, thank you that we can be a part of the family and that people aren't forced into salvation. But as we accept it, Lord, that you promise you'll never let us go. And we're so very thankful that you continue to love us, care for us, and take care of our needs. Lord, I pray that you would strengthen our hearts and our minds in you today. I pray that you would reveal to us anything that we need to get right, anything that we need to confess, anything that is a long-term seed of sin maybe in our lives that we just haven't seen. I pray, Lord, that you would reveal these things to us, Lord, so that we can get rid of these things and start living completely for you. Change our hearts and our minds to be more like you today. And I pray that you bless this time now as we prepare to get into the Lord's Supper. I pray, Lord, that you would open our hearts and minds, help us to understand where we fall short so that we may bring what things that we need to get right before you. In your name, I pray these things. Amen.